Well, guys, I have the unenviable task of talking about the religious person because the religious person is a wide range. I mean, how many religions are there in the world? There are a lot. The cool thing is we can break religion down into one key point. And so that's what we're going to do today, because a religious person is probably one of the hardest people to witness to. And I'll tell you, the biggest problem with a religious person is that they think they're saved. You know, if you go to a cult member, a Mormon or a Catholic or something like this, they truly believe that they're saved. And so you have a problem. It's not that you're trying to save them. They already think they're saved. So you got to get them unsaved before you can save them. Right? So this is the issue that you have with a religious person. So does that mean that you want to shy away from them or anything like that? Not at all. You need to talk to these people. You know, in my own testimony, I was one of the people that thought I was saved. When I was 9 years old, I got dunked underwater and would have called myself a Christian. But I can tell you, it was only 5-6 years ago that I actually got saved. And so, but I would have told you all that time that I was saved and that I was a Christian, and I would have sworn to you that I was. And so it finally took me coming to actually Calvary Chapel and really understanding what Christians were and what the gospel was before I truly came to Christ, and Christ changed my life. And so we need to take a little bit of care when we're talking to religious people, because again, they think they're saved, and so then you're attacking their salvation. We need to take a little care, but that means we just need to be a little more careful with it. We need to be bold as we challenge them to rethink how they've been living their life, to rethink their religion, but we need to do it in a loving way. So don't walk on eggshells, but be loving about it. So how do we do that? Now, I've said it before, we have to get them unsaved before we can get them saved, okay? So the key is to focus on one thing that all religions have in common, and that's the law. All religions across the board have one thing in common, and that's that they have a set of rules that you have to live up to in order to attain heaven, nirvana, enlightenment, whatever you want to call it. There's a goal at the end. In order to get to that, you must follow the law. Now, Christianity is the one oddity in that. It's the one exception, because Christ said, all the other laws say, you have to be good enough. Christ said, you can't be good enough, so I've done it for you. And so you want to be able to key in on that when you're talking to people. So therefore, we want to ask them how they attain salvation in their religion. That's where we're going to go with them. Throughout the methodology that Bungie teaches you, there's going to come a point where you start asking them questions. And that's where you're going to start. If they're a religious person, you're going to start asking them things like, well, okay, you're Catholic. How do you attain salvation in Catholicism? Okay? And then they're going to start telling you this. You want to have an idea in your head already about what they're going to tell you, right? So we're going to go through each of the main religions today. That's why I say I have the unenviable task. We're going to go through each of the main religions and just give you a quick understanding of their beliefs and how they attain salvation. Again, we're not going to go into detail, because what I want you to do is ask them. You know, because here's the cool thing. If you get them to say these things, if you walk them through the logic of it, it means a lot more to them. When I tell people that they're sinners, it doesn't mean as much as if I ask them if they've ever lied, if they've ever stolen. Because then I get them to say, oh yeah, I'm a liar, I'm a thief. And I say, so then by your own admission, you know, and that's what I do every time, your own admission, you're a lying thief. You know, and you've got to face God on Judgment Day. So I get them to tell me these things. So you can do the same thing with these religions. You start asking them questions, knowing the answers already, and you lead them through this progression of how they're saved. So you continue to ask the questions until you've gotten enough of the important information, and then you simply ask them, well, how are you doing with that? So if it's Catholicism, they need to understand that based on their religion, they need to be doing penance. They need to be baptized. They need to be doing penance. In other words, they have to go to a priest and confess, and that priest gives them penance, things that make up for their sins. And that actually gives them forgiveness of those sins. I've found one Catholic, and I've talked to probably 40, 40 to 50 Catholics. I found one Catholic that actually does penance. You know? That's the biggest problem they've got. They don't get it, that if they don't do penance, they're burning in hell, according to their church. Okay? Because that truly gives them forgiveness of their sins. It's in the Catholic Encyclopedia. It's in the Catechism. You can learn that. You can go study these things. So we're going to take a quick look at all these religions, at the main religions. We're not going to go into every single one. And we're going to see how they attain salvation. And we're going to see that every single one, you have to attain salvation on your own merits. There's no salvation by faith alone, like in Christianity. So I like to break them down into two categories. I'm a pretty simple person. I was a theater major, so you know I don't think really highfalutin. So I break them down into two categories. There's the Jesus religions, and then there's the non-Jesus religions, okay? I know that's really amazing and great naming convention, but that's how I do it. So you've got the Jesus religions. In other words, religions that deal with Jesus somehow. They say that Jesus was something. He was either a God, the God, a prophet, something to that effect. And then you have the non-Jesus religions like Buddhism and Hinduism that don't deal with Jesus at all. They deal with completely other gods, and they don't even talk about Jesus. They don't believe he was around at all. So those are the two categories. We'll start with the Jesus religions, okay? And so we're going to start with Mormonism, okay? And within Jesus religions, let me give you a quick summary. We're going to look at Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, and Catholicism. And I think I gave Jeremy the wrong order of that, so it'll be fun. So in other words, each religion deals with Jesus in some way, and it's almost always the wrong way, just to let you know that. So Mormonism, let me give you an overview of the beliefs of Mormonism. First of all, God was once a man, okay? As we are, God was, and as God is, we can become. That is something that is actually taught in the Mormon religion. In other words, God was a man, he was perfect, and he then became a God. He attained to the form of God. And now he has his own planet, this planet. He makes spirit babies, and that's us. We come to Earth. And now we can do the exact same thing. We can now make our own spirit babies if we're good enough, if we are perfect. So Jesus, they deal with Jesus in an odd way. Jesus is the brother of Satan. Obviously, if God and his wife make spirit babies, Jesus and Satan are brothers now because they're both siblings of God. Or, excuse me, children of God. So Jesus is the brother of Satan and was also a man. And he attained perfection. Okay? So salvation is given to you if you are truly repentant. Okay? Christ's sacrifice is pays for everyone's sins and gets them into a lower realm of heaven without God, which, of course, is hell. You know, the Bible actually defines hell as a place where we go without God, without God's presence. And so they believe that Jesus paid for everybody's sins, but that just gets you into a lower realm of heaven where God isn't. Well, what they don't understand is if God isn't there, there is no goodness, and that's hell, okay? So there's two other realms of heaven that they have to achieve through their good works. So basically, if you want to get into heaven, you've got to work your way into heaven. So for Mormonism, it's a little more difficult because a lot of Mormons don't really understand what their church doctrine really says. So you're going to have to lead them along a little bit more than some of the other religions. And there's a couple like this, but some of them, it's really straightforward and you don't have to worry about leading them as much. But what you want to tell them what their religion says, if they don't really understand it, and then lead them down the path of understanding that, wow, it's really impossible to attain salvation based on these doctrines. So, Gospel Principles, which was written by a Mormon prophet, says, in order for you to truly be repentant, you must forsake your sins and you must keep the Ten Commandments. Now, there are several steps in repentance. These are the two main ones that we want to focus on. You must forsake your sin, and you must keep the Ten Commandments. Let me quote from it. It says, our sincere sorrow should lead us to forsake or stop our sins If we have stolen something, we will steal no more. If we have lied, we will lie no more. If we have committed adultery, we will stop. To make our repentance complete, we must keep the commandments of the Lord. We are not fully repentant if we do not pay tithes or keep the Sabbath day holy or obey the word of wisdom. We are not repentant if we do not sustain the authorities of the church and do not love the Lord and our fellow man. If we do not pray and are unkind to others, we are surely not repentant. When we repent, our life changes. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there's a lot of Mormons that don't pay tithes. There's a lot of Mormons that aren't temple approved. In other words, in the Mormon faith, you have to be temple approved. You have to pay a certain amount. You have to do certain things to be able to get into the temple and worship in the temple. Now, here's the problem. How can you truly be repentant if you have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be repentant? If I sin again, that means I wasn't repentant, which means that I'm not forgiven for my first sin. And now I've sinned again. So now I've got two sins on my head. Okay? So now I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. So I go along, I sin again. Well, I sinned again. Now I'm not truly repentant. So now I've got the second sin and the first sin and my third sin. You see, their sins come back upon their head. In the Book of Mormon, it tells them that if they sin again, their former sins return to them. They are not truly repentant. And it's a vicious cycle. An absolutely vicious cycle. So we can see that they must keep the Ten Commandments and never sin again. They have to pay tithes and they have to keep the Sabbath. And if they don't do that, that's a sin. You know, they've sinned and they have to be repentant in order to be forgiven. Doctrines and Covenants 1:31 says, "For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven." Guys, this is a heavy burden to lay on somebody because it's impossible. So when we're talking to a Mormon, we want to ask them, you know, are you paying the tithe? Are you truly repentant? You know, are you able to worship in the temple? Have you stopped sinning? You can ask them any of these questions to start taking them through this logic. You know, ask them, what was the last sin you committed? Tell them your last sin. Oh, I had a bad thought today. What was your last sin? And then tell them, do you realize that based on your religion, your former sins have returned upon you because of that sin? I wasn't expecting to tell you this, but I went down to Utah. I say everything is down, sorry. I went over to Utah, and I was at the Mormon pageant, and I actually met an ex-Mormon who had actually figured out this argument that I just told you. And he went to one of the elders in the actual Mormon association. I mean, like one of the big leaders. He showed it to him, and the guy said, "Yeah, it really depresses me." He said, "But I just try not to think about it." And this guy is a leader in the church, you know? Guys, this is a huge burden on them, and people don't understand this. And so we need to be telling them this. We need to be helping them to understand it and helping them to understand the true gospel. Please never shy away from a Mormon. They need to understand this stuff, okay? So again, asking them, you know, have they sinned? Helping them to understand that their sins come back upon them. Helping them to understand that if they're not temple approved and they're not paying their tithes, they're sinning, okay? They cannot achieve salvation. And that's really sad. And tell them, man, that's a heavy burden to lay on you. And I don't think it's fair. But I want to show you a better way. I want to show you the truth and share with them the truth. So let's move on. Let's go to Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witnesses believe they deal with Jesus in a different way. They believe that Jesus is a God. In other words, they don't believe that Jesus is part of the Trinity, the one true God. They believe that he is a God, a lesser God than Jehovah himself. All right? There are three levels of heaven for the Jehovah's Witnesses. The top level, the top rung, is 144,000. They are the most devout. They are the best. they will be the 144,000. They will actually reign in the millennial reign after the heavens, the earth is destroyed. You have the millennial reign. And during the millennial reign, this 144,000 will actually rule over everyone else. Okay? The second rung is all the good Jehovah's Witnesses. All the Jehovah's Witnesses that didn't make the cut of the 144,000. I don't mean to make light of that, but that's basically what it is. Sorry. You know, those that don't make the cut are actually going to be in the millennial kingdom. They will be ruled over by the 144,000, but they actually have to work in order to get to heaven. So after millennial reign, you know, they can go to heaven, but they have to be perfect in the millennial kingdom in order to achieve heaven. Now here's the third one. The third one is for everybody else. Okay? In the millennial kingdom, the first two rungs get to be the 144,000 are reborn spiritually. They get a spiritual body. They're good to go. The bottom two rungs are just a physical body. And in order to get a spiritual body and go to heaven, you have to be perfect. You have to be perfect in the millennial kingdom. Okay? This is really scary stuff. Here's the kicker. Here's the worst part. On earth, you can lose your salvation. And Jehovah's Witnesses, the camera people are really hitting me right now because I just realized I'm walking around. But in the Jehovah's Witness, you can lose your salvation. Based on your works, you can lose your salvation. Now that's a heavy burden to bear. Okay? So the Jehovah's Witnesses are a little bit easier, okay? Because they're pretty open. They're pretty open about it. And they understand that they can lose their salvation. And so we need to be asking them, you know, hey, are you a part of the 144,000? Now, first of all, there's really no way they can know that they're part of the 144,000. But we need to get them to start thinking about this. Because what happens is when you get into a religion, especially in a cult, they keep you thinking on one level. They want you to think right here. Don't think up. Come back. Just think about this stuff right here. No, don't think over here. Just this stuff right here. They want to keep you thinking about what they want you to think about. And it keeps you from starting to realize, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. Okay? So we need to take them out of that thought process and start them thinking about the real world. Start thinking about, hey, there are ramifications to everything that I'm believing. There is an actual logical progression that is going to wind me up in hell if I don't start paying attention. Okay? And so for Jehovah's Witness, we need to ask them, hey, are you a part of the 144,000? You know? How do you know you haven't lost your salvation right now? Have your good works been good enough to assure you salvation? Oh, well, that answer is no. Sorry. Because even if they did perfect works up to one point, they can still lose their salvation after that. Man, that stinks. I mean, just from my own point of view, I just can't even stand thinking about that, you know? Because that means that every single day you wake up with a burden that you've got to be perfect. Every day you wake up and you realize that you've got to toe the line or you're going to hell. That's a huge burden on someone. They need to understand that. They need to be broken out of their little thought pattern that the church allows them to think and to start thinking about this stuff and realizing the predicament that they're in. So we want to ask them, you know, are they good enough? And if not, you know, they're going to have an afterlife full of trying to be good enough to get into heaven, you know. Even if they lose their salvation here and they're Jehovah's Witness, they get to the millennial kingdom and then it's another long road to toe to try and be perfect so you can get a spiritual body and get into heaven. You know, doesn't make this life worth living. When you think about it, it makes me kind of want to just become a Jehovah's Witness and live however I want to, and then I'll try and be perfect in the millennial kingdom. But it's probably not what you should do. So we need to be asking them these questions, trying to break them out of their regular cycle of thinking and asking them if they're good enough, if they know that they're going to attain salvation. So let's move on to Catholicism. I think this is where I Oh, good. All right. Catholicism. For an overview of Catholicism, now look, this is going to be something where some of you may have an understanding that, well, Catholicism is basically the same as Protestant. It's, you know, it's basically the same thing. And if you have that belief, I'm going to give you a quote from John Paul II, and it should, you know, burst a bubble on any thoughts that Catholicism is the same as Christianity. Let me give it to you. John Paul II said, "Man is justified by works and not by faith alone." I don't know if you guys know the Bible, but that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. It says that man is justified by faith alone, not by works. Because if by works, then not by faith. Okay? And so we believe in sola scriptura and sola and faith only. Okay? So the idea is that the Catholic Church believes in a works-based salvation. All right? Let me quote that the sacraments are mandatory for salvation. This is where we get into the works part, the sacraments. Dr. Ludwig Ott says, "The sacraments are the means appointed by God for attainment of eternal salvation. Three of them are in the ordinary way of salvation so necessary that without them there is no salvation that can be attained." I.e., and he puts in there, in parenthesis, baptism, penance, and holy orders. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, "Baptism cleanses us from original sin. The act of baptism cleanses us from original sin. Baptism of itself is only a beginning, but baptism is necessary for salvation." Understand that baptism is only a beginning in the Catholic Church because there's a whole bunch of other sacraments you got to do to keep your salvation up. Okay? And one of them is penance. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, "Penance is for the pardon of sins committed after baptism. Thus, in the sacrament of penance, the faithful obtain from the mercy of God pardon for their sins against Him." Now understand that this flies in the face of what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ died once for all. The Catholic Church is now saying that in order to receive forgiveness of your sins, you've got to do something else. It's not that you just believe in Christ. Now you have to go to confession. In other words, a good Catholic not only has to go to Mass or they're sinning, a good Catholic has to go to confession. And they confess their sins to the priest, and the priest gives them penance. It can be Hail Marys, it can be, you know, even back in the older days, you wear an itchy shirt. I mean, you could have to do all kinds of weird stuff, you know, depending on the extremity of your priest, I'm sure. But you had to do penance in order to receive forgiveness of those sins. Okay? That means that you're working for your forgiveness. That means you're working for your salvation. Right? Because if you're not forgiven of your sins, you don't have salvation, right? So if you're working for the forgiveness of your sins, it is a works-based salvation. And it is not biblical. And understand, again, it's a heavy burden to be laid on someone that every single time I sin, I now have to go make up for it. Right? In the Bible, it tells us that our sins are forgiven, that we don't have to sit there and make up for it. There's nothing we can do to make up for it, God says. But in the Catholic Church, it says that you have to make up for this stuff. You have to do penance to show that you're sorrowful. And to make up for the sins that you've done. That's a works-based salvation. And it's a heavy burden to be laid on them. Because if they die with sin, they have to go to purgatory. Okay? They go to purgatory where they have to pay for their sins until they're good enough. And it's all burned away and cleansed. And then, you know, maybe they go to heaven. So we have to understand that Catholics have a heavy burden laid on them. You know, there's a lot of other stuff that's not biblical about the Catholic Church. Don't get me wrong. You know, I could spend 2 hours just on the Catholic Church easily. You know, but these are the things that I want you to focus on when you're talking to a Catholic, because these are things that a lot of Catholics don't understand. You know, I've said that most Catholics that I've talked to don't do penance because they don't get it. They don't understand that these sacraments are key to their salvation. And you need to help them to understand this. I told you there was a couple that you were going to have to help along with their understanding of their religion. This is the second one. So they need to understand that their penance is key to their salvation. So you need to ask them, when was the last time you sinned? You know, how are you doing on this? You know, if you haven't done penance for that sin, then you don't have forgiveness for that sin. And if you don't have forgiveness for that sin, you don't have salvation. Okay? So you need to start asking them these questions. They don't get this stuff. They don't understand it. They're not reading their catechism. They need to understand that according to their faith, they're burning in hell. In the catechism, it says that if they don't believe all this stuff, if they're not going to Mass, they're anathema. It means to burn in hell. So you need to help them to understand this and help to show them the truth. Okay? All right. Let's move on to Islam. Islam deals with Jesus in a totally different way again, obviously. They believe that Jesus was a good prophet. Okay, he was not God, he was a prophet. And he was a prophet in line of other prophets, and Muhammad is the last prophet that we've had. Okay? And so in the Islamic religion, they hold to the Quran, the holy Quran. And the Quran was written based on Muhammad's words. Okay? So Muhammad was the last prophet. He gave the last revelation, the true revelation. And here's the kicker. They believe that the Bible has been changed. And so you're going to have problems if you try and use the Bible against their religion. They're going to turn around and say, well, I don't believe that the Bible is accurate right now. I believe it's been changed. And so you're going to fight that battle. I'll tell you a little bit later. If I have time, I'll try and shoot in a little bit of word about that. There's a way to prove to them that it hasn't been changed and that the Quran has been changed. And that's two sticking points with them. So Muhammad was the final prophet. They believe the Bible's been changed. Every person is responsible for their own salvation. Okay? This is one of those that's pretty straightforward. If you talk to a Muslim, we went out witnessing at Edge out at UT, got into a conversation with four or five Muslims, and they were very open about the fact that every person is responsible for their own salvation. There's not they think it's despicable that we would want another man to die for our sins. It's very much a pride thing. They're too proud to believe that someone else would have to die for their sins. They're responsible for their own salvation. Okay? And then their good deeds have to outweigh their bad deeds on the day of judgment. So they're going to do bad, they're going to do good, and they're betting on the fact that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds. Again, they're pretty open about this. And so you need to help them to understand that they're up against a holy and just God, an infinitely holy and infinitely just God. How are they going to be good enough for an infinitely holy and just God? You think about it. God is infinitely holy. Holy, the definition of holy means separated from sin. He is infinitely separated from sin. He cannot allow sin in His presence. Are you going to be good enough for an infinitely holy God to allow you in His presence? I don't think I can. I can't think of a good reason why any of us could be good enough. Especially when we look at the Ten Commandments, because that's the standard that He set for us, was the Ten Commandments. So, every person is responsible for their own salvation. You ask them, look, are you good enough? Do you know that you're gonna achieve salvation? That God's Allah or God is gonna forgive you on the day of judgment? Most of them will say, no, I don't know that. Well, just take a guess. Just if you had to guess, do you think your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds? See what they say. They might say yes. They might say no. At this point, if they say no, wow. Wow, it sounds like you need another way. If you don't think your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds, that's a heavy burden to lay on someone. And they need to understand the truth. Okay? They're not making it in their way. They're not saved at this point. If they say yes, then ask them, well, this is a holy and just God. I mean, you think you're good enough to meet the standards of an infinitely holy and just God? Hey, take them through the Ten Commandments. They believe in the prophets, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the Torah. Take them through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? You know? Have you always honored your father and mother? Take them through the Ten Commandments. And then as they say, no, you know, yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. Yes, I've done that. They're condemned under every single one of those laws. And then ask them, and you think that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds? When we talk about, you can break it down even more. When you talk about lying, let's not just say, you know, we always say white lie. We say white lie because we don't want to say that it's lying. We want to try and make it sound better, you know. Even a white lie, even if you don't lie, but you deceive someone. You see, Jesus came after we had been given the law, and the Pharisees were following the letter of the law. Well, the law says this, and I'm not doing it. Jesus came back and said, yeah, but what's the spirit of the law? What's the spirit of it? You know, if you're deceiving someone, you're bearing false witness. Even if you haven't lied, you've told the truth, but you haven't told the whole truth, you're still deceiving someone. If you've lusted after someone, in other words, you've looked at a guy or a girl and thought, wow, wouldn't mind going home with them. You know? You've sinned. You've committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus told us. Take them through the Ten Commandments and say, this is what you're up against. Do you think that your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds on the day of judgment? And if you don't think they are, then I want to share with you the truth to show you that you can know that you're saved on the day of judgment. Okay? That's where we need to take these guys. Real quick. That's the Jesus religions. Okay? Now let's talk about the non-Jesus religions. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because honestly, as long as I've been witnessing, I've only encountered one Buddhist and I've encountered one person that kind of picked and chose their way through Hinduism and Buddhism and all kinds of Christianity and everything else. So, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on these. I really wanted to focus on these others. But I'm going to give you an idea of what to remember when you're talking to someone. Buddhism. The adherent of Buddhism has to take the Noble Eightfold Path. And they have to reach something called Bodhi or enlightenment. Okay? So the Eightfold Path has three parts to it. I'm not going to go into all the parts. But it actually has eight laws or eight rules that you want to live by. It says that you want to take the right actions, think the right thoughts, have the right understanding. Okay, ultimately you want to understand reality as it is, not as it seems to be. Okay, to give you an example of this, I talked to a Buddhist out at First Thursdays one time. And he basically described to me that Buddhism is almost like a dream. It's like we're in a dream, and so we're delusioned. And so what's really happening right now isn't really what's happening. It's our delusion of what's happening. You know. And so I had to ask him things like, well, which dream are we in, yours or mine? You know. Well, if I shot you right now, would that matter? If we're in a dream, can I shoot you? You know. You have to be careful when you ask people those questions, but you know. But sometimes I ask people those types of questions. I say, hey, forgive me, but you know, if that's true, if I shot you, would you be okay with that? Well, no, you know. So you, okay, well then maybe it's not really a dream, you know. So they have to take the eightfold path. They have to have the right actions, the right thoughts, the right understanding. They have to understand reality as it is, not as it seems to be. They are delusioned right now, and Bodhi is where they are not delusioned. The delusions go away, and they're actually enlightened, and they see reality as it is. Okay? They reach nirvana. That's basically what nirvana is enlightenment. Okay? So that's what they're trying to get to. They want to follow those rules, follow those paths so they can get rid of suffering, get rid of delusions, and become enlightened. You know, I had a question for the guy. How do you know that Buddha was enlightened? He said, well, because of his answers. I said, well, lots of people have answered questions in cool ways and people have followed them. How do you know Buddha was enlightened and not, you know, Jim Jones? They didn't have an answer. Well, I just think they were. Well, how do you know? Unless you have a standard of truth outside of yourself, you can't know that Buddha was enlightened. And if you have a standard of truth outside of yourself, then you can test those things. Well, the only standard of truth that I know of is the Bible. It stands the test of time. And Buddha does not stack up against the Bible. I can tell you that right now. If you've been to one of our mall outreaches, that's what we focus on, people's standard of truth. What is your standard of truth? So the question is, how do you know Buddha was enlightened? I mean, honestly, it's known that he wouldn't answer questions on, is this earth eternal? Is life eternal? Where did we come from? These things like this, he wouldn't answer those questions. People have made up reasons why. Well, it would distract from the practicality of not being delusioned. No, give me a break. You know, the guy was making up answers, you know, trying to sound good. And that's the stance I'll have every single day of my life until someone proves me wrong. But you can't know that Buddha was enlightened. And the fact that he couldn't tell me where we came from, the fact that he couldn't tell me, you know, if this life was eternal, if the earth was eternal, tells me this guy is not enlightened. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because if he was truly enlightened, he would know reality as it is. And if he can't tell me reality as it is, then he's not enlightened. And I'm not going to listen to the guy. So, here's the question. How do you know if Buddha is enlightened? How are you doing on the Eightfold Path? Have you achieved enlightenment? You know? Do you have the right actions, the right thoughts? How do you know when you've reached the point of enlightenment? How far along are you? If you're 40 years old, because here's something that Buddha didn't teach, was what's the scale? How do you know when you're getting close? Are you still on level one? And you're 50 years old? That kind of sucks, you know? I mean, how do you know how far you have to go before you reach enlightenment? This is an impossible task to undertake. You can't do it. If you've got to have the right thoughts, the right actions, the right understanding, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know anybody who always has the right thoughts, understanding, and actions. I don't know anybody who does. Okay? This is an impossible task. And this dream business, this delusion business, is just ludicrous. We need to help them to understand this, that there is reality, that we can understand reality. It's what pertains to, that's basically truth. What pertains to reality is truth. And we can figure out what reality is, figure out what truth is. So we need to help them understand that. All right. Don't have much time. Hinduism. So Hinduism. Adherents of Hinduism are looking for oneness with Brahma. Brahma is the big, all-powerful god, Brahma. Brahma bull. I don't know if that's where they got the name for the bull or not, but that's what it makes me think of every time. So there's three ways to achieve oneness with Brahma. The first one is you have to kind of go into this meditative state. You have to meditate about Brahma. And you have to start to understand your place in the oneness with Brahma. Yeah, I don't know. Don't ask me. So, then the second way is you have to adhere to the Vedas. The Vedas are basically their Ten Commandments. It's basically just the law. So if you can't do the meditation thing, you can't figure out your place in the oneness with Brahma, then you have to be really good. You have to follow the Vedas and achieve oneness with Brahma through your obedience. Okay? Now, there's one other get-out-of-jail-free card that you can choose. All right? And that is absolute devotion to one of the other Hindu gods. Okay? So there is Brahma, the all-powerful god. Then there are lesser gods. This is where we get Vishnu and all these other gods. You can be absolutely devoted to one of these lesser gods. If you have absolute devotion to them, then they will, you know, go up there and make a deal with Brahma and allow you to become one with Brahma. Okay? They actually act as a liaison, as it were, in that they will allow you to have oneness with Brahma. But you have to be absolutely devoted to that god. Every part of your life must be devoted to that god. Okay? So again, here's some good questions. You know, which path are you taking? Have you been able to find your place in the oneness with Brahma? Are you following the Vedas? Are you actually absolutely devoted to one of the lesser gods? Find out which path they're on. Ask them how they're doing with it. You know, if they're following the Vedas, how are you doing with that? I mean, have you followed them? You're perfect? You're good? Because there's no exceptions to the Vedas. There's none. You have to follow them. You have to be good. You know? Are they devoted to a Hindu god? Which one? Ask them which one. That'll be an interesting question. That might be an interesting conversation. Come tell me about it, actually. I'd be interested to find out. And can they be devoted enough, if this is an eternal god, can they be devoted enough to this god to actually make him want to give them oneness with Brahma? I mean, just going back to the Muslims, you know, can you be good enough for an eternal God? Same way here. Can you be good enough for this lesser God to actually give you oneness with Brahma? How do you know what good enough is? That stinks. You know? I mean, it's like driving down the road and there's no speed limit posted and then a cop pulls you over and goes, you were speeding. Well, how do you know I was speeding? There's no speed limit sign on the road. You know, that's exactly what this kind of devotion is. It's exactly what the Muslims have. There's no speed limit on their road, and yet they're just driving, hoping that they're staying under the speed limit. Same thing here. Their devotion to this Hindu god, there's no speed limit on the road. They're just driving, hoping that their devotion is good enough. Okay? We need to help them to understand that this is an impossible task and that we have a way for them to understand that they can have salvation. We need to share the truth with them. Okay? Jesus says He is the truth, the way, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And we need to share that with them. We need to do it lovingly. Okay? The idea is not for you to memorize everything about every religion at this point. When you walk out these doors today, I want you to be able to just have a clue. Have a clue. And then I want you to have a little bit of an understanding so that you can ask questions. You can guide them as you're asking questions. You're thinking, okay, how am I going to... I need to pull the information out, then I'm going to start breaking down the false thinking. Okay? I'm going to start breaking down the false thinking within this religion. And that's one of the things that Bungie's going to talk about is asking questions. And that's your biggest offensive weapon when you're talking about witnessing, is just asking questions because, number one, it buys you time and it gives you the ability to think and it gives you more information about what they're doing so that you can really understand what they're trying to say, what their beliefs are. And so then you start to understand it. You can start breaking down that false thinking. And then you can turn around and start explaining to them why this isn't a good idea, why these are false ideas, false thoughts, and what they really need is the gospel. Okay? So we need to love them enough to come alongside them and help them to see the false seeing that they have, guys. And I can't emphasize it enough. Do not shy away from these people. These people are loved by God, and they need someone to come alongside them in love. And it may take one or two times. It may take 3 years, you know, but through God's power and for God's glory, these people's hearts can be changed to turn to Christ. Let's pray.